Well, very good morning to you. Nice to have you join us this morning. As always, the songs that we sing are great ways to remind ourselves of why we're here, and opportunities as well, not just reminders, but opportunities for us to, together as a larger community of believers, just respond to God and seek the Lord together and express something, I hope, corporately of our praise and our worship to the Lord. Many, many of those songs, I think, just like the one that we finished singing, leave us a bit stretched, don't they, in our ability to fully comprehend everything about God and what He's done. The writer there just struggling for the fullness of an answer as to the greatness of God's love. But he knows it's true. It's just something of the certainty that I hope is reflected in the songs that we sing, in the prayers that we pray, in the lives that we live. Something at least of the certainty that God brings to us and gives to us in our hearts and in our lives as we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. I'm not quite sure how you started the morning off this morning. I started off by just looking up into a lovely blue sky and pondering again something of the greatness of God this morning. I don't know how you pray, but it helps me to just kind of look a bit into the bigness beyond the smallness of my own world and all of my circumstances, and try in some way with the meagerness of my own human limitations to grasp something of the greatness of who God is. It's a wonderful thing to be able to comprehend, as God has given us the ability to do that, just something of the wonder of who He is. And I hope and pray that as we come together and as we sing and pray and praise the Lord and listen to His word, that just grows upon us. I was kind of hoping that Jonathan would be on the bass this morning, because we probably would have had bass like we've never had in our lives. Jonathan gets married on Saturday, so I was kind of hoping he'd be there playing away this morning. But pray for Jonathan and Katrina on Saturday as they get married. I think there's a notice in the bulletin on that. But yeah, we just love those guys and rejoice with them as they start their lives off together. Okay, if you have a Bible, we're in Proverbs. And we're going to just start in chapter 11 this morning. That's just where we're going to begin. We're going to move around a little bit, but we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 11. If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. Proverbs 11. Proverbs is one of the wisdom books of the Bible, and it's I'm sure you will have realized, It is just very, very, very practical. Okay? Proverbs is very practical. It's not that Proverbs is not theological. Okay? Because the basis of all the practical exhortation comes rooted and grounded in the reality of this covenant relationship with God that the writer of Proverbs recognizes he's a part of. And as a result of that, as a result of having some comprehension of all that God is and that all that God does and all that there is in the blessing of listening to what God is saying as He speaks into the world and as He speaks into our lives, comes this just amazing outflow of practical exhortation for how to live a life that really does have maximum blessing and minimum bother. I think that's a lot of what Proverbs is about. These are wisdom sayings. They're here for our blessing. They're here to direct us in a life that can be lived for the glory and the honor of God, which will only benefit us as we submit ourselves to God and to Christ and listen to what He's saying to us as to how we should live our lives. So Proverbs is a massively practical book. This morning we want to look at something of what Proverbs says about the impact of the things that we say. Proverbs has a lot to say about the tongue. You'll realize that as you just read through the book. It says a whole lot about how we use our words. And the reason for that is because our tongue has an awesome amount of power. Sometimes we realize that. Sometimes we realize that too late. Sometimes we understand that that's the case and we guard what we say. But Proverbs has an awful lot to say about how we use our words. There are no less than 30 verses in Proverbs that are filled with advice about both the constructive and the destructive potential of our words. Have you ever for a moment considered the power that you possess in your tongue? James says, think of the forest that is set aflame by a tiny spark. And he says that to compare the massive impact that our words have in our own lives and in the lives of others. It's like an entire forest being set aflame, and I guess something can be set aflame in a good way. We don't often think of forests being set aflame in a good way, but things can be set aflame in a good way, and things can be set aflame in a bad way. The point is that it begins with something that seems so small. Our words often to us seem so small. It's something that probably most of the time, and this is maybe a sad comment for a lot of us, but probably most of the time, it's something that we do even without thinking. It's not a good thing to open your mouth before you engage your mind, but we often do that. And James reminds us the impact of our words. Think about creation. If you're wondering about the power of words, think about creation and how the entire creation came about by what? A word. A word. Right? And God said, bang. And there it was. Well, not big bang, but just bang. And there it was. And God said. Now there's something in that. There's something in the fact that God began everything with the Word. There's something in the fact that Jesus Christ, according to John, is introduced to us as the Word that becomes flesh. The power of words, the power of communication. How much of our lives are words? Apparently, so I understand, some of us produce about 20,000 of these little babies every day. 20,000 words, some of us. Now, there does seem to be a difference between the genders here, okay? I won't tell you which is which, but one produces about 20,000, the other about 5 to 7,000. So you can just have a think about that, okay? But each of them, some of us up to 20,000 words a day, each of them, I would suggest to you, with the moral force of an atomic bomb, every word that we speak has significance. You know what's one of the fastest growing industries in modern society? You know what's one of the fastest growing industries in modern society? Coffee shops. Coffee shops. 19,000 of them in the UK just now, with predictions that there will be over 27,000 coffee shops in the next 4 years. So for those of you who love coffee, that's some good news, isn't it? You're not going to have to go far to find a coffee shop. Do you know what people do in coffee shops? You say, yes, they drink coffee. No, they talk. They talk. and occasionally have a coffee. Some people, I understand, even drink tea in coffee shops. Shame on you, but it happens. And I was just thinking about this the other day. I was just thinking about how much time we spend, whether it's in a coffee shop or some other shop, how much of our lives are consumed with words. How much of our days are consumed with what we say. You can imagine what a massive part of our lives this is. Well, here's just a scratching this morning, all right, of what Proverbs says about the power of our words. And Proverbs outlines this, it seems to be, in two different categories. Words that hurt and words that help. Okay, so if you break it down, it seems to fall into two basic categories. Things that we say that are damaging to us and to other people, and things that we say that are helpful, beneficial to us and to other people. So here's just a little bit of what Proverbs says about how we use our words. And it would be great as we sit and listen to these things, and as we leave here this morning, that maybe we'll be somewhat more refreshed and impressed with how important it is for us to choose our words wisely. All right? This is a book of wisdom, and I think this is what the writer wants us to understand. Okay? Here's a few of the things that Proverbs says about the power of our words. Number one, believe it or not, words can actually destroy a life. Is that not true? Words can destroy a life. Proverbs 11, verse 9. With their mouths, the godless destroy their neighbors. Listen, with their mouths. With their mouths. People destroy other people. With their mouths, the writer of Proverbs says. Some of you are here, and I'm sure you have had times in your life where you have been absolutely destroyed. You've been personally cut to pieces by what other people have said to you. With their mouths, the writer says, people can destroy other people. Never mind their guns and their bullets and their rockets. Have you ever considered the destructive power of your words? Jesus says, here's why I think our words are so destructive. Jesus says that it is out of the abundance of the heart that what? The mouth speaks. Now think about that for a minute. It is out of the abundance of your heart that your mouth speaks. In other words, words are destructive because they tell other people what is going on in your heart. I can't see what's going on in your heart. It would be really amazing if someone were able at some point in time to come up with some kind of a monitor, right? To show us what was going on in our hearts. Nobody would buy one. Right? Because we're petrified, I'm sure, at times of what is really going on in our hearts. So I can't see what's going on in your hearts, but I can get a fairly good idea of what is going on in your heart by what you say, Jesus says. It is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. That's amazing, but that's also very frightening. Don't ever say, after you've spoken a destructive word to somebody, don't ever say, I didn't mean to say that, okay? Don't ever say that. You know what I mean. You say something and you know you shouldn't have said it, so the first thing you do to try to cover your back is, you say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. Don't ever say that, because of course you meant to say it. Of course you meant to say it, or you wouldn't have said it. The circumstances might have worked you up or aggravated you, and that's what stimulated your speech. But the reason something comes out of your mouth is because it is already, Jesus says, in your heart. That is a staggering thought. That is a staggering thought. I think back over so many of the things that I have said that I wish I never said. And Jesus then tells me that that is a reality, a picture of what is going on in my heart. That is a staggering thought. And I think that's why they are so destructive. Because we know that when people say things, that's really what is going on in their heart. So when you say something to me, even though you say, oh, I didn't mean to say that, I now know that that's what is really going on in your heart when you think about me. Now, maybe I've aggravated you. That's a distinct possibility. But what comes out of your mouth is a reflection of what is living in your heart. And if ever there was a day when the stage was set for words to hurt and for there to be a culture where words are so easy to see, if ever there was a day, this is it. Is that not right? Years ago, it was very hard for you to see the words of others. Somebody would have to write them on a blackboard or write them on a letter and send it to you. Okay, so it was a lot harder years ago for you to actually see the words of others. If there was ever a day where we are absolutely inundated with the words of other people, it is today. Is that not fair? Because we carry around these gadgets with us everywhere we go. All right, I'm just looking at a few of you here this morning. I'm not saying anything about it because I know that right now the words you're looking at on your phones are Bible words. Nobody's sending a text. Nobody's receiving a text. That doesn't happen in church. But we carry these things around and they are filled with what? Words. They are filled with words. Mainly of other people. And we're throwing these things around. Psychology Today published an article a couple of years ago that was entitled, Why Words Can Hurt as Least as Much as Sticks and Stones. And it was referring to some of the massive concerns that are beginning to hover around the whole social media explosion. That's what the article was all about from a psychological point of view. As people try to balance what is, in many ways, you would say, the enhancing of human connection. All right, you know, global village, all this kind of stuff that's beginning to happen where we can now, we can communicate with people anywhere. People that years ago we would have had to travel months to go and see and talk with. We can now literally, as long as we're within range of a mast or a Wi-Fi or something, we can immediately talk to people in China and South Africa and India, wherever, people in the jungle. Daniel and Elizabeth now can communicate with people back in Itutang instantaneously. And this article was really dealing with some of the concerns that are revolving around this whole idea of enhancing human connection through social media as opposed to the danger of social rejection that comes because words are so accessible now to us. And the things that can be done and the things that people can say and the hurt that can transpire as a result is now skyrocketing. Anything you write about someone now is immediately seen with social media. Anything you write about someone else or to someone else, for many of us, is immediately seen by hundreds, if not thousands of other people. Is that not right? I don't do Facebook. I have my reasons for that. I'm not anti-Facebook. I'm not massive pro-Facebook. I don't do Facebook. I have enough time just trying to get my head in my study and finish my sermon. All right? But those of you who do Facebook or some other kind of social media, you'll recognize that all of your connections and friendship groups and everything else, you write one thing about somebody, And immediately, hundreds, if not thousands of other people are exposed to what you have said. Proverbs 12, verse 18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. And believe you me, they can ruin a life and often do ruin lives. How careful we have to be about what we say. Number two, words can ruin a reputation. Back to Proverbs 11 again, verse 11. Through the blessing of the upright, listen to this, through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. A city is lifted up. The renown and the reputation of a city is magnified through the blessing of the upright. That is a big reputation. But by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. Have you ever thought about how many times a reputation has been ruined by the words of another person? Have you ever thought about that? You want to destroy somebody's reputation. How do you do it? You do it with words. You do it with words. In fact, there's a multi-million pound industry that is just built on this stuff, isn't there? Isn't there? It's called tabloids, right? Tabloids. And they're just words. They're just words. It's just a paper. It's just a paper. Right? It's a paper. And they're not big papers. They're not like the Sunday Times or whatever. You hit somebody over the head with the Sunday Times, you might be able to knock them out. Tabloids aren't even big papers. You could whack somebody over the head with one of these things 1,000 times and never hurt them. But man, the words they contain can destroy someone's reputation and often do. They often do. How desperately careful we have to be when it comes to what we say about other people. Ephesians 4, 29. Do not let any, Paul says, unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. So the thought that should be foremost in my mind, the thought that should be foremost in my mind when I'm talking to you at the door or in a coffee shop or mingling around church or wherever on a walk, the thing that should be foremost in my mind is, what can I say to build you up? What can I say to bless your life? That should be the thought that is foremost in my mind. Don't let any unwholesome talk. And I think Paul is writing out of the knowledge and the understanding that it is so easy to just spraff, dribble, whatever. It is just so easy to just let stuff run out of our mouths. And how sad is it that when that happens, in an unbridled sense, all we're doing is opening the floodgates of our hearts. Wow, that is the stuff that's really in Sutton's heart. What's going on there? How easy it is. I think Paul is recognizing that. So don't let any, just put the walls up on the unwholesome talk. Now, obviously, there's something that lies behind that, and that is the condition of your heart. Okay, because you can put all the walls up on the words that you want. And so much I know of this is a restraint on words. But what lies behind that is the condition of your heart. And there's only one way that I know of that will change a heart. Right? And it's not putting restraints on my words, and it is just the work of the Holy Spirit through and in the person of Jesus Christ. That is what changes a heart. So like we mentioned last week, I think behind all of these proverbs is an understanding that we have to be cultivating our walk and our relationship with Christ. Because I can't change my heart. I can't change my heart. I can hardly shut my mouth. Right? I certainly can't change it. I might be able to bridle my tongue, like James says. I might be able to bridle my tongue if I've got enough self-control, and a lot of times I don't. I might be able to bridle my tongue, but I can't change my heart. So really, if you take one step further back, the most significant thing that we can do to deal with the issue of our words is cultivate the work of the Spirit in our heart by surrendering to Him and submitting to Him and allowing to have His way in our lives. We'll come back to this in a minute. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, only what is helpful for building others up according to the need of the moment, that it may benefit those who hear. Isn't that a fantastic verse? And God does the work of the Spirit in our lives is self-control, and through that self-control, God allows us to choose what we will say to other people. There are two identical verses in Proverbs. Proverbs does this a couple of times where it repeats things. But on this particular issue, there are two identical verses in Proverbs, repeated exactly. Proverbs 18:8 and Proverbs 26:22 are exactly the same verse. And they say this: the words of a whisperer are dainty morsels that go down into the innermost parts of the body. Listen, quite a choice of words there, isn't there? But the words of the whisperer. And the whisperer is somebody who's whispering. Oh, that's tough to figure out, isn't it? The whisperer is whispering. Why is the whisperer whispering? Because he doesn't want to be heard. So he's whispering. And I don't think he doesn't want to be heard because he's planning a surprise party. I think he doesn't want to be heard because he knows and understands that what he's saying is not good. It's not right. It's not helpful. And so we whisper those things, and we might whisper them in a whisper. Or we might just whisper them by getting somewhere where nobody else is around and we're just with another person, and we might be talking at full blast, but we're whispering. We're talking behind backs. We're talking in close quarters. You understand? And those words, the writer of Proverbs says, look at the choice of words that he has. Those words are like dainty morsels. Now, lunch is coming, and this is beginning to engender in your minds some thoughts of wonderful things to come this afternoon. But dainty morsels. In other words, right? This tastes good. And so often what goes on behind the scenes when we're ruining someone's reputation, saying things that we know we ought not to say, there's this kind of strange attractiveness to actually saying it. There's this strange, just like there is, we saw last week, right? To stolen water being sweet. Remember that? Stolen water is sweet. Dainty morsels in secret are tasty. They're tasty. They go down, the writer says here, to the inmost parts of the body. This stuff goes deep. Or you could say, this stuff cuts deep. It cuts deep into the heart of the hearer, and I think it cuts deep into the heart of the speaker as well. How often do we stop to think about the damage what we're saying may cause to another person? Third, words can destroy relationships. They can destroy lives, they can destroy reputations, they can destroy relationships. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 17, verse 9. Whoever would foster love covers an offense. Doesn't expose it. Doesn't Facebook it. Doesn't brag about it. Whoever would foster love covers an offense. Man, it's sad when somebody offends God or someone else, isn't it? That's not something to delight in. We sometimes find ourselves drawn to delighting in other people's misfortunes, don't we? Don't we? Isn't it this kind of a crazy thing that, somehow there really is this little morsel of good feeling that we get when something bad happens to someone else? Maybe we feel good because it happened to them and not us. Maybe we feel good because other stuff is happening to us and now we've got company. You know what I mean? But there's this kind of sense at times when we hear of some misfortune of even somebody that we love. How strange is this? What broken people we are. But how strange is that? But if you want to foster love, you cover an offense. You don't delight in the offense. It's an offense. It's an awful thing. It's going to have consequences. You cover it up. You don't ignore sin, but you don't brag about the offense. You don't go, let me tell you what I just heard about. A gossip separates close friends. Whoever fosters love covers an offense. But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. You get the feeling that this stuff is separating close friends. It's ruining relationships. It might be getting you higher up the ladder at work, or you may think it's bolstering your standing in someone else's eyes, but it is separating close friends. It's not the basis in any way of strong relationships. James talks about the tongue that can absolutely destroy everything in its path. The spark that sets a flame, the forest, the rudder that steers the giant ship. It can destroy everything in its path. And then in the same context, in James chapter 3, in the same context, James talks about the wisdom that comes from heaven. That's pure and peace loving. What a super idea. It's peace loving. It's considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. What a difference there is between the words that hurt and the words that heal. What a difference there is between the words that separate friends and the words that build and establish friendships. What a difference there is. And I'll tell you, if you're going to build good friendships, you need to think hard about what you say. If there's a strange attraction to gossip, and I think there is, if there's a strange attraction to somehow saying things that we shouldn't say, can I tell you there is even a more wonderful sense of goodness that you get when you take the time to just say some good things to somebody else. Just tell them how precious they are to you in your life. Tell them what good role models they are for your kids. Tell them what a great job they've done. Tell them that their hair looks good. You know, whatever. I mean, I'm not saying just tell them that their hair looks good when it doesn't. All right? Right? Your hair looks good and they're bald. I mean, they know you're lying, right? I mean, you don't do that. But surely, guys, surely if you know people, even in a somewhat acquainting sense, surely there are ways for us to build and establish good relationships rather than to tear them apart. 1 Timothy 4 verse 2, it's a great verse. I don't have time to turn there just now, but 1 Timothy 4 verse 2 talks about those who speak lies in hypocrisy. And the word there for lies, a great word, it's pseudo-logos. It's pseudo, right? What's pseudo? False. It's false. It's insincere. It's sham. It's pretentious. Pseudo logos. What's logos? Words. So it's a very descriptive word. Those who speak lies in hypocrisy just destroy relationships, destroy friendships, destroy anything that would build and cultivate strength between people. Pseudo logos, just false sham words. That ruin relationships. The reason false words ruin relationships is because relationships are built on what? Truth and trust, aren't they? Relationships are built on truth. You can't build a relationship on lies. How do you build a relationship on lies? Because there's nothing to build on. There's nothing firm to connect with. You can't build a relationship on lies. You can't build a relationship on flattery. There's a whole nother deal going on here that we could get into, right? And just how, you know, it's all right to put the best foot forward, but make sure that you follow it with the other foot that's not as good. All right? Everybody in relationships wants to put the best foot forward. Well, you're dragging the bad one behind, and eventually it's going to catch up. So you might as well throw that one out there and let them see that one as well. Because relationships are built on truth and trust. It's the only way we can have a relationship with Christ, isn't it? I can't have a relationship with Christ when I open my Bible and I'm not sure if he really means it. I can't have a relationship with Christ and I don't know if this is true. How can I have a relationship with Christ? The reason I can have a relationship with Christ is because thy word is truth. And I can trust everything that he says. And so I can have a relationship with Christ by faith. Proverbs 26, 28. A lying tongue hates those it hurts. Doesn't matter whether you say, oh, this is my friend, I really care. But no, a lying tongue hates those it hurts. And a flattering mouth works ruin. And Jesus says, Matthew 12:36, that we're going to give an account for every idle word that we speak. Okay, let me end on some positive things. Okay, those were all kind of negative words that destroy in a sense. Let me end on some positive things. Number one, words can encourage. Words can encourage. Proverbs 15, verse 4. The soothing tongue. What a great picture that is of how you speak. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Literally, a perverse tongue shatters, ruins, fractures, breaks the spirit. And that is an awful thought that my tongue can break your spirit. That is an awful thought. But the opposite is true here as well. A soothing tongue is a tree of life. It doesn't crush the spirit. It encourages the spirit. It lifts the spirit. It doesn't crush the spirit. You get the point. The opposite of crushing the spirit is to lift the spirit, to strengthen the spirit, to build the spirit. Words can do that. The tongue can do that. Your words can build up somebody else's spirit. And how do you know when you come here on a Sunday morning where everybody's spirit is? How do you know? Because we all put a brave face on, don't we? How you doing? Fine. We all put a brave face on. How do you know where somebody else's spirit is? The truth of the matter is you don't. You don't. So why not just assume that somebody else's spirit needs some strengthening? Right? Hebrews says, don't forsake your own assembling together. We often use that as a church verse. Don't forsake your own assembling together, as is the habit of some. But what? Encourage one another. Encourage one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near. We don't have forever as believers here. There's an urgency to the gospel. There's an urgency to our Christian living. There's an urgency. Jesus is coming back. It may be soon. We don't have an endless amount of time, all the more as you see that day drawing near. Encourage one another. We're on the same team. I had somebody come up to me this morning out on the street and apologize to me for being harsh with me years ago. Years ago. I didn't even remember it. Oh, really? Were you harsh with me? Okay, what'd you say? Oh, no, right? And he wanted to apologize to me because he realized that we're on the same team. And it's great. Psalm 133, wonderful when brothers dwell together in unity. What a wonderful thing. We're on the same team. So encourage one another. You don't know how significant that might be in what that person then says to somebody else tomorrow. One of the things we ought to be doing when we meet together like this every week is encouraging one another. Using our words. What does encourage mean? Using our words to speak courage into the heart of another person. Isn't that a great idea? Words can do that. Words, just like they can destroy a life and ruin a life, they can build a spirit. Encourage a heart for the week ahead. Was that your plan when you came here this morning, that that's what you were going to do? Did you purpose to seek someone out this morning that you could encourage? Remember that great guy in the Bible, Barnabas? Remember him? Remember Barnabas from the book of Acts? You know what his real name was? No. We'll get there in a minute. Okay? You know what his real name was? That was his nickname. You know his real name? His name was Joseph. Just nice name, but nothing special, right? Joseph. I don't know if he felt about Joseph like I feel about Wayne, but that was his name. His name was Joseph, Acts 4:36. The apostles, we're told, renamed him. The apostles renamed Joseph, and they gave him the name Barnabas, because Barnabas means the son of encouragement, and that's exactly what this guy did. So because of his constant encouraging, the apostles changed his name. When I was playing ice hockey, my nickname was Stain because it rhymed with Wayne. All right? I've got an insecurity complex. Imagine being renamed the son of encouragement. Acts chapter 9. Nobody wanted to go near Saul of Tarsus because he was a Christian killer. Good old Barnabas comes alongside him and the rest is history. What an encourager this guy is. So much so that the apostles changed his name. Gave him a nickname. Nicknames sometimes have some, you know, truth to them, don't they? No, Stain doesn't, but nicknames sometimes have some truth to them. I don't know, you know, big fella. You know, I don't know if you're, you know, he's the big man. But nicknames sometimes, and in this case, his nickname had some truth to it. Imagine being nicknamed the son of encouragement. Wow. People said, every time I see that guy, he encourages me. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like an apple of gold in a setting of silver. Second positive thing about words is that they can heal. They can heal. Second part of Proverbs 12:18. We read the first part. Second part. The words of a reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. What an amazing thought, isn't it? That my words can heal you. I know they can hurt you. I know they can hurt you. I know that all too well. But how amazing it is to know that my words can actually heal you as well. What a thought. What a thought. We often pray for healing for people, don't we? We often pray for healing for people's spirits, their downcast, but we never really stop long enough to think that we might be a part of that process by the way that we speak to them. Words can heal. Wouldn't it be incredible if we were a church full of word healers? Word healers. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Final thought, and perhaps I would suggest the greatest thing in the world that words can do is bring life. They can bring life. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. Now that's a phenomenal thought. I want to connect that thought though just as we close here with the gospel. I want to connect that thought with the gospel. The tongue has the power of life and death. The gospel is out there. We're told, Paul says to the Corinthians, to be a savoring of life and death. Remember that? A savoring of life and death. The gospel is out there to be a savoring of life and death. It is to startle people to the point where they would consider their eternal destiny. The gospel has the power to do that, and we speak the gospel. I could use my tongue to deliver the news to another soul that their sins have been forgiven through the death and resurrection of Christ. What a thought that is, that I can use my tongue to deliver those words. What a thought that is. Most phenomenal privilege in the world. Paul says in Romans 10:15, how beautiful Now, he could have said the tongue, but you know what I mean here. But he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, you don't speak with your feet. At least I hope you don't. Right? Some of you might give some indications of how often you've washed by your feet, but you don't speak with your feet. But your feet bring your tongue to where it needs to be to share the news. And that makes those feet beautiful. Your feet bring your tongue to the place that it needs to be to share that news with somebody. For you guys tomorrow, your feet are going to bring you all different kinds of places, aren't they? They brought you here today. But how beautiful they are when they bring good news. Do you remember the day when that news was brought to you? Do you remember? You remember the person? Can you remember the person who brought you the news of life? The words of life? The words? They were only words, folks. They were only words. The action was in Christ. He did the work. We just bring the words. They were only words. But they brought you eternal life. They brought you, those words brought you to a point where you trusted Christ and you have been saved for all eternity. Do you remember the day? And how beautiful that person is to you who brought you those words of life. Can you remember the day when you last brought those words to someone else? Well, time's up. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.